Exodus chapter 7 this morning. Exodus and chapter 7. We'll be covering chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. A lot in these chapters. In these chapters, we have plagues. How many plagues were there? Ten. There's 10 plagues. There's plagues 1 to 9 are in these chapters. Chapters 11 and 12 cover the last plague, the death of the firstborn. So there is a lot in these chapters. So in these chapters, we won't look, I'm not planning on drawing many lessons out at all of the plagues. But I do want to spend the time as we go through these chapters looking at the heart and thoughts of Pharaoh, Moses, and the Lord. It is highly unlikely that we'll experience the plagues again in our lifetime. Now, the only chance we will have of experiencing the plagues again in this world is if you're planning on living through the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 through 19. So don't get saved. Live how you want, because we'll see that with Pharaoh. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. So live how you want, and then if you make it to the tribulation, you know what you're going to look forward to. Just read those chapters. And then these plagues here of chapters 7 through 10, they will be there again. But what is consistent from Pharaoh's day is the heart of man. Man's heart has not changed. And then with it, God's response to it as well. That has not changed. The truth of God is still the same. And so that's why I want us to focus more on the heart than anything else here this morning as we work through these things. Chapter 7 verses, let's read these opening verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, I also appreciate a short song service. Gives me more time. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So verses 1 and 2 there, the Lord is reminding Moses that Aaron's going to speak for him. But in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. We're going to look at that in just a little while. That idea of a hardened heart continually comes up in these chapters. It had already started before this. Enough said on that. And multiply my signs and my wonders. So because Pharaoh's heart was hardened, it's just not going to take one or two little things to get the job done. God is going to multiply. So if it took one plague, if it took one thing, well, God's going to multiply it by tenfold. If it takes two, he's going to multiply it by five. So God says, I'm going to multiply it. Now, the signs and the wonders, they were designed, their purpose was to bring Pharaoh to his knees so that he would release the Jews. It was a case where God could reveal himself to the Jews and to the Egyptians so that they would know that he alone was God. It was also God's way of judging the gods of Israel, God's little g. Someone has said there has been about 80 different deities in Egypt at that time. And as God went through 10 plagues, he attacked the 10 different gods, 10 different deities. He attacked them so that he would show Pharaoh how futile any other god was besides him. Now, Pharaoh was also a god king. So the people count him as a god in what he said. But now he's come up against the Lord God, and the Lord God is, well, big boy, here we go. And he's going to show him just how it is. So as they left out of Egypt in the Exodus out, well, the Jews, the Hebrews did take some of those gods with them because that's what they'd grown up with. Now the Jews didn't understand. Hold your place. Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and Deuteronomy 29. If you want to turn there, good. If not, that's fine too. So Deuteronomy 29 and Psalm 106. Folks, sometimes we're going to be in the middle of an incredible situation and we are going to be dumber than a bunch of rocks, a box of rocks, trying to figure it out. We're not going to, you stand back and you look at, how does this situation fit into my life? How does this work for my good and God's good? How does this happen? So all the whole land of Egypt, have you ever wondered, did the plagues only happen in the land of Egypt or in the Egyptian Empire? Where did they start and stop? How far? I don't know how far it went, but it talks about the land of Egypt. However big that land was, that's where it took place. In Psalm 106 and verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. They're going to go through these plagues. Hebrews are going to go through these plagues, and they are not going to understand all that's happening. But God, it was all part of God's plan. God was going to show Pharaoh certain things. He was going to show his own people. No need to fear Pharaoh. I'm in charge. I'm in control. I'm on the throne. I am in charge. I will do this. And then, and the second verse is in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. You may go through some things. We may go through some things that we do not understand now. But there may come a time when all of a sudden the light gets turned on. I've got it. Or I get a little bit of a glimpse. God was in that all the time. So Pharaoh and all his senators and everybody under in his government, in his administration, was witness to it. The mixed multitude that came out with the Hebrews that were living in the land, they witnessed it. The Hebrews witnessed it. And it was all part of a purpose of what they're doing. Now let's go back. We'll turn to a few verses as we go. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and upon and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. When will they know that he is the Lord? It says there, when he shall stretch forth his arm. He's going to stretch it forth. It might take a little bit of working of the grey matter. We were over in the book of Isaiah a few years ago, and in one particular chapter, maybe into two, four, five, six times, I forget, it says that he would stretch forth his arm. It's a term of judgment. And God, and when will they know? God is going to stretch forth that thing. In verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then shalt thou say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. So verses 8 through 13 there, we have the sign of the serpent. The Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That's New Testament. So this is a sign. It's going to be a sign. How shall they know? A sign. The sign, a serpent, was one of the special creatures of the Egyptian religion, especially the cobra. It was related to immortality. In verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and became and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So what Aaron did with his rod, then we find in verses 11, 12, 13, the magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. And so what Aaron did with the power of the Lord, the serpents did with that counterfeit. The magicians also did it several times. The first three, the serpent, the rod, the serpent, yes, but it was Aaron's serpent that swallowed up the other serpents too. So there's something special about that one. The water to blood, the frog invasion. Satan can empower his people, his ministers. Satan, go back to Matthew 13, Satan has a counterfeit religion. He has a counterfeit Christ, counterfeit gospel, counterfeit ministers that go out and do his bidding and do that. And all they're doing is imitating. Jesus warned us, Paul warned us. There's going to be counterfeits. Within any group of believers, there's the tares and the wheat. Just wait till the judgment, and when it's all said and done, then we're going to know who the wheat and who's the tares. So by what they were able to do, they could counterfeit, they could do that thing. Being able to imitate what God can do, by doing that, Satan minimizes the power and the glory of God. Oh, is that what your God can do? Look, boys, and the boys could do exactly the same thing. So what did it do? It counterfeited what God could do, and it just brought God down from here. It brought him down. And so we better be careful. And this is just a little sidelight. When churches are dead, they try to imitate what a lively church looks like, and they manifest fruit themselves, and it's them bringing forth fruit, not God. That's a little bit of extra in there, but that's the principle that we follow. Because his own magicians could do what God could do, what it ended up doing was bolstering his pride. No need to humble myself. If my fellows can do what your God can do, there's no need for me to humble myself and to turn myself unto thee. From verses 14 through 25, we have the sign of water to blood, and that becomes the first plague of Israel. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. The longer Pharaoh resisted God, the more severe the judgments would become, coming towards the end. The plagues 1 to 3, as we move through them, plagues 1 to 3, the water to blood, the frogs and the lice, they're distressful. They're going to be stressful. There's the plagues 4 to 6, the flies, the murrain and the boils. Painful and costly, but then you get to the last four, the hail, the locust, darkness, and the firstborn, dangerous and destructive. It just keeps increasing. The longer sinners resist God and refuse to hear his word, the louder he's going to speak to them to try to get their attention. You know, God knows how to get your attention. What he does to get your attention is going to be different than what he does to get somebody else's attention. But if God is trying to speak and we're not listening, he's got to somehow get our attention. And so God knows just how to do that. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, in this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the rivers, and which are the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. So with these things, we're going to see the plagues are going to start. The primary meaning of the word plague is to strike or to smite. Now, you can also find under the definition, it'll talk about national catastrophes or calamities as well that goes with it. And the Egyptians are going to be punished by the hand of the Lord. The longer they are deaf to God's voice and the longer they resist, the more God is going to try to get their attention and to draw them unto himself. Verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, and they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. So why did the magicians turn the if there's no water, why did they turn that precious water into blood? Hocus pocus, and they turned some more water into the blood. Why couldn't they turn the blood back into water? They had power to counterfeit. They did not have power to reproduce or to do something different. They copied. That's all they could do. They copied. They had nothing original of their own. They copied. Imagine Pharaoh. These first three plagues, they imitate. They counterfeit. If it was me, I would be thinking, guys, no more blood. I want water. Frog, no more frogs. Get rid of the frogs. But no, they couldn't get rid of the frogs. See, the Lord could bring the frogs. All they could do is bring more frogs. Don't you? Would that be stressful? That would be stressful for me. I thought, don't give me more of what I don't want. Get rid of them. But they couldn't get rid of them. They continued as they were. They had no supernatural power of their own. They had tricks. They had deception. They could do these other things. You know, the old card trick, sleight of hand. That's all they had. They had nothing of their own. In verse 23, neither did he set his heart to this also. Folks, we need to be prepared to set our hearts to the thing that the Lord has for us. We need to set our hearts, tune my heart to sing thy grace, that old hymn says. We need to set our hearts, make sure we're right in our hearts to do it. In verse 24, and all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. You know, that was God's grace. God was gracious to let them have water. They had to work for it. They had to dig at it. But God was gracious. Even in that judgment, God was gracious to let them have some. Water was available. And in verse 25, it was for 7 days. So they had to have it for the 7 days. After 7 days, it turned back to water. Why is that? Well, the frogs are coming. The frogs had to rise up out of the river. The Lord brought forth some more frogs for them to do that. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, tell us about the plague of the frogs. Look in verses 3 and 4. And the river shall bring forth abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber, unto thy bed and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs, and the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon thy servants. So the warning was specific, and the plague was going to be extensive. It wasn't just going to be a little localized one. No, it's going to be all the land, and they told them when it was going to happen. They could, in verse 7, magicians did so with their enchantments. They could counterfeit it. They could reproduce it, but they couldn't nullify it or reverse it. They brought forth more frogs. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. So now he's acknowledging the Lord had something to do with this, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. So he's admitting that the Lord had sent the frogs, but also with that, he's so desperate to get rid of the frogs. All right. Entreat the Lord for me. I'll let you go. You can go and do what you want. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for the people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses and they among them remain in the and they may remain in the river only. He says, okay, Pharaoh, when? You've got these frogs, you don't want them. When do you want to get rid of them? He's giving Pharaoh an opportunity to set the time. He says, tomorrow. Really? You got frogs in all these places? And he says, tomorrow? Now, why would that be? Well, maybe he's thinking, just in case it's a chance that all these frogs happen to come, I will say tomorrow. And if the frogs go, it just proves Moses and Aaron and the Lord are all fakes. It was just a chance thing that happened. There's nothing here to worry about. He gave him. He didn't want immediate relief from it. And so he left it as it would go. And in the next day, tomorrow, well, that's what happened. But look in verse 14 now. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Well, verse 14, the frogs didn't say, oh, there's the water, ribbit, ribbit, and they jump into the water. What'd they do? They died where they were. So if there were so many frogs, I don't know the size of the frogs. But if there were so many frogs, they were in all these places, in the beds, in the kneading troughs, in the ovens, everywhere. If there were so many frogs and they all died. Now, would you pick up a dead frog in your home? You go to the kitchen sink and you'd grab the little dustpan and the brush. But imagine, how many was in each home? Piles. Heaps. They just didn't retreat. They died where they were. They stank. And the smell was, until they could process, do something with them, that smell of all the dead frogs would have reminded Pharaoh of what had happened and where he was in it. But verse 15, and he saw there was respite. He hardened his heart and hearkened not. Folks, two things normally happen. When you harden your heart, you don't hearken. When you stop hearkening to the Word of God, that hearkening has the idea of listening and doing. When we stop hearkening to the Word of God, just think, there's a hard heart behind the not hearkening. Pharaoh was like that. He just didn't want to do it. He hearkened not. He hardened his heart. When God mercifully stopped the plague of frogs, instead of surrendering to God's mercy, Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. He had an opportunity, but he didn't do that. Pharaoh's heart began to harden when Moses and Aaron performed the first sign back in Exodus chapter 7. His heart started to harden. It started heading in that direction, just as the Lord had said. His heart hardened further, Exodus 7, when the magicians did what Pharaoh wanted. When the magicians did it, his heart hardened. Later in chapter 8, chapter 9, when the magicians could not do what Moses and Aaron did, his heart hardened. It continued to harden. It continued to do that. Moses stopped the plague of frogs, and yet Pharaoh's heart continued to harden. The hardening process continued through the entire thing of the plagues, all the way through there. His heart hardened, his heart hardened, his heart hardened. He hardened his heart. His heart was hard. The Lord hardened his heart. You get all the way up to Exodus 13, Exodus 14, where it all finished. And then right up to the very end, he had a hard heart against the word and the will of God. He would not submit. He would not give in. He would not. See, God never asked him to worship. God said, I want you to, God wanted him to acknowledge just who he was. But Pharaoh wouldn't acknowledge who he was. The narrative as we come through show there was a hardening of Pharaoh's heart. God hardened his heart along the way. That doesn't make God unfair. Pharaoh should be held responsible for his own actions. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The difference is the material that's sitting in the sun. So the condition of our heart as it sits before the Lord is going to determine if it's going to melt before the Lord or if it's going to harden. And we have a part to play in the condition of our heart. When you realize my heart is hard, we need to soften it as we can, but you're more or less going to find, God, I am willing to be made willing so that God's will can take place in our life. So don't hold a God that's true, good and righteous. Don't hold him to account for what happened with Pharaoh. People like to do that and that way they put it all back on God. God is unfair. God is unjust. He shouldn't have done that. Why did he harden Pharaoh's heart and make him go through that? No, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God says, okay, you hardened your heart. I'll help with this. And God hardens it as well. Now, stainless steel. Let me give you a little bit of boiler making metallurgy. With stainless steel, there are certain metals that work harden. That means the more you work them, the harder they get. So if you get a particular piece of stainless steel and you bend it in half, right along that bend, that stainless steel has been bent, but at that bend, it is hard. Stainless steel is harder. I know, ladies, you're going to say, but it's all hard. No. Stainless steel is harder than regular mild steel. It has certain properties about it. It work hardens. You fold stainless steel at the fold, at the bend, it is hard, harder. The more you work it, the harder it gets. The condition of our hearts, if we harden our heart, if we persist in keeping a hard heart towards the Lord, okay, here we go, punk. And we're going to go again. And he's going to do it again. And he's going to harden our heart a little bit more. Our prayer is, Lord, my heart is hard. I'm willing to be made willing. I can't do this myself. I can't get a soft heart myself. I can't produce a soft heart myself, Lord, but I give you permission. I'm willing to be made willing. And what's needed, folks, is that we would have soft hearts towards the Lord. See, people will hold the Lord to account, saying he shouldn't have done that. But Lord gave him many opportunities. Ten recorded that we know of to let the people go, to allow the Lord to have his way. And he just keeps going, no. So Pharaoh sinned against the flood of light. He had a lot of light. By the end of it, he had a lot of light. He could have stopped at any time and said, "There, he even lies. He even lies and come, yeah, I'll let you go." No, I won't. No. And we're going to look at some of the progress that happens in a person's heart, and we are running out of time already. The idea, folks, is the condition of our hearts. They can work harden. There are some materials, the more you work them, the softer they become. But you better be careful that you know what sort of material your heart is made of. If you're hard, well, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hold my ground. I don't want to do that. I want to do that. And you get that hard. Okay. And there's going to be that hardness of heart. It's going to work harden. So there's plenty of opportunity there. What more could Aaron and Moses have done for Pharaoh?
They bring him the word of God. They demonstrate, this is what's going to happen. This is when it's going to happen. And this is how long it's going to happen for. It pans out exactly as they said. Pharaoh, after it, could have changed. But instead, he hardened the heart. Folks, the things that happen in our, things that happen in our lives can harden our heart. A lot of it, it's how we respond to that incident, that situation, that catastrophe, that calamity. It depends how we respond to it, how we come out of it on the other side. He hearkened not. He only wanted relief from the frogs. He didn't want anything to do with it. Many people, a lot of sinners don't want to face the judgment of God, but they don't want the grace of God either. They want say, no, 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 I don't want the judgment. No, 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 no. Well, this is what you got to, no. No, I'm not going to do that either. If you don't want the judgment of God, you must accept the grace of God. If you don't accept the grace of God and the conditions upon that grace, the judgment of God still stands for you. So God worked in their hearts, verses 16 through 19. And the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, and it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. I think we'll just leave it at that. We've got the plague of lice now. Something this morning that only just occurred to me. I mentioned earlier about the hand of God being the thing of judgment. What does Moses and Aaron do with their rod? They stretch forth their hands. They're the instrument of God. As they stretch forth their hands, they were just doing what God was already doing about stretching forth those hands. In verse 19, the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. All the magicians, when they saw it, all they could say is, this is the finger of God. When in reality, it was the hand of God moving. It was a stretched out arm. The finger of God is connected with the law, the giving of the law later in the book of Exodus. It's connected with the creation. It's also connected with the casting out of demons, New Testament with Jesus, I by the finger of God. And then he turns it and says, now what about you? So all these demonstrations, the power, the finger of God are demonstrations of God's authority, of God's power. And this wasn't the last of them. They said, this is the finger of God. This is nothing else but God. And what's old Pharaoh do? And Pharaoh's heart was what? Hardened. And he hearkened not. Just follow the principle through. Hardness, hearken not. You can harden or hearken. It's your choice. It's the finger of God. God is gracious and long-suffering. Okay, couple of references. Let's keep moving. Psalm 18. Let's turn to this. Psalm 18 and Leviticus 26. Psalm 18 and then Leviticus chapter 26. Now, let me give you a quote by Spurgeon. God shows himself to each individual according to his character. So as your character is, that is how God reveals himself to you. Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. So if you're merciful, God, you'll see the mercy of God. If you're upright, you see the uprightness of God. If you're pure in heart, you'll see the pureness of God. But if you're froward in heart, God, you're going to say, God is froward, the way he treats me. Oh, he's just treating you the way you already are. Leviticus 26. I'm having you turn to a couple of these references so you can put a mark there or something, a little asterisk. You might want to put in the margin, for me. But just like, it just helps me to keep in mind the condition of my heart will determine my view and my perception of who God is. And that's come out in the afternoon classes there with Dr. Bird. How we view God is so important. So Leviticus 26 verses 23, 24. If you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, I will also walk contrary unto you and will punish you seven times for your sins. We choose whether we walk contrary with the Lord or in companionship with the Lord. It's our choice. And God's dealing with Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt is about to increase in intensity because there's seven more plagues coming. From chapter 8 of Exodus, verse 20, through to the end of chapter 10, that God has declared all out war. The intensity is going to increase. Pharaoh would not acknowledge God nor submit to his authority. So in these verses, we see Pharaoh, and it's the same progression that happens today when God deals with us about something. Firstly, Pharaoh starts bargaining with God. Now, isn't that amazing that mortal man is going to bargain with God? And because he doesn't want to do God's will. So he bargains. Then he puts up resistance. Then he deceives. Then he appeals. And then he threatens. By the time you face somebody that is threatening, you already know he's already passed through these other markers and he's at the end. And in the end, he just tells, get out, get lost, I don't want to see your face again. And then he says, fair enough. But they do go back and see him on Passover night. And at that night, get out. You know, you and your mate pick up your Barbie, get out, just go. And Pharaoh just didn't want them around. It's a progression. Bargaining, resistance, deception, appealing, threatening. He and the whole land of Egypt will pay a high price for his rebellion. So you think that your rebellion is only for you? Better watch out, because those under you will also suffer because of your rebellion. They may not, but there's a good chance they will. So, deception, appealing and threatening. He deceived them, it says later there, but he deceived them. When he couldn't bargain, and he resisted, and he started being deceptive about it. So he starts with bargaining. Look in verse 21 of 8. Notice how that verse says, let my people go that they may serve me, the end of verse 20. Else, if you don't believe my word, and you persist in your rebellion, I'm going to send the plague of flies. Else, he gives them fair warning. Now, I think I missed it earlier. Plagues 3, 3, 6, and 9, there is no warning given. Two plagues, okay. Here's another plague, he gives another plague. Goes two more plagues, he doesn't change, another plague comes without warning. Two more plagues, and then another plague comes without warning. That brings us up to number 10. Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron go back and say, this is what's going to happen. So in verse 22, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. Now the land of Goshen, when Joseph was prime minister in Egypt, the Pharaoh of the time gave the land of Goshen to Joseph and his family in appreciation for his ministry to the land of Egypt. So they're in the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, and no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I'll put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into the servants' houses and in all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. So God put a difference. Folks, you are different from the world. You are not an Egyptian. Egypt is a type of the world. As a Christian, you are not the same as the world. Stop trying to live like the world and look like the world. God has made you different. He has put a division. You are different. Embrace your difference. Just say, I'm a child of God. That is why I am the way that I am. It's because God has changed me and God has done something different within me. God has done that. And God has set his people apart. Old Testament and New Testament, he has set them apart. If you're making a note, just for sake of time, Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So they were different people. Balak goes to Balaam and says, look, there's a people here. I want you to curse them. Balaam comes up. He has a look at him and says, ooh, they're a different people. He could tell, and he says, and ye shall not be reckoned among the nations. Romans chapter 9 verses 1 to 5 speaks of the special blessings that God placed upon Israel. Now that's significant. Romans chapter 9 verses 1 to 5. Because Romans chapters 9, 10 and 11 is the Jew in the past, Romans 9. Romans 10 is the Jew in the present. Romans 11 is the Jew in the future. So he starts off that trilogy of chapters saying, this is my people. They are a special people. These are the blessings that they had. Now they are a special people. Doesn't mean to say they were something special as concerning all the other people of the world. There wasn't anything really special about them. God said, I set my love upon you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, I set my love upon you. But because they were God's special people, they also held to accountability for the privileges and the responsibilities that was given to them. Now they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. It was from Israel. They were supposed to go out into the world and they were supposed to be God's priests, a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19, to go with the news of God Almighty and to come to him. But they didn't. They stayed in their own land. They looked at all the lands around them. Oh, I like that God. Oh, I like that altar. I'll send the picture of that back. You know, click. Oh, yeah, these days, click, send. Okay, yeah. And that's what they did. But they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests themselves. God says, okay, I'm going to put Israel aside. I'm going to take a people out of this world that you're supposed to go into. I'm going to go take a people out of this world. It's going to call the church, and they're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they're going to tell the world about me. So the swarm of flies, it's amazing, a swarm of flies. We can't control one fly. One fly bothers us. Does it bother you? It bothers me to death. You're trying to go to sleep on a summer's night, and one mosquito bothers you to death. And you pull the sheet up and all you got is your nose sticking outside the sheet. What is wrong with you? You don't hear that, Mozzie? No, go to sleep. And you can't see it. And yet, Egypt is going to have flies everywhere. But in the land of Goshen, not one. God put a difference, a division between his people and the world. Folks, God put that difference there. Pharaoh says, verse 25, he says, go and sacrifice. Go and sacrifice in the land. They says, no, we've got to go. We've got to go into the wilderness. The first thing, folks, that we've got to do is we've got to, 5 minutes, two chapters. We've got to, if we're going to worship God as we should, we have to come out of the world. We have to come out of Egypt. While we have the world in our hearts, it says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about love not the world. Why? Because of the love of the Father. We can't love God when the world is still in our hearts. We need to be able to do that. Walk away from the world so we can have a love towards God. A couple of things I did want to pull out of these next couple of chapters. I've given you the family wagon, the sedan. Now let me give you the sports model. Chapter 9, verse 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of Israel dead. Again, see that protection? And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. A couple of references out of Proverbs to put with this idea of hardening is Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And then over in Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that hardeneth his heart, oh, it's just gone. Can someone help me with that? Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Thank you. Hard, 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 heart snap. Fear is a good motivator, and the condition of our own heart, determines. It determines on how we perceive God and our response to God. Pharaoh, reading down through chapter 9, he's in pain, he's embarrassed, and does he repent? And does he turn back? No. He becomes deceptive. He becomes deceptive and he just wants to do that. Verse 14, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. God warns him, I'm going to send now my plagues. I've sent upon your land. I'm going to send some plagues upon you. Now, when you go the dictionary, another definition of the word plague is a state of misery. He's miserable in heart. All these things that are going on, he is miserable. Psalm 38 is a picture of a miserable man, a man plagued of God. Verse 15, for now I'll stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, corporate, and thou, this is personal, shall be cut off from the earth. Corporate, I'm going to send it upon all the land of Egypt. Personal, I'm going to deal with you. You're going to be plagued in your heart. See, the plagues can still happen today, and we're plagued in heart when God is dealing with us. And God used him. God raised him up to show. That's verse 16. And in very deed, for this cause I have raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God, and that's found over in Romans chapter 9, in that chapter there. God is going to show himself through him. Verse 17, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou will not let my people go. That's the issue all along. Pharaoh was exalting himself against God. He is not willing. We cannot exalt and yield ourselves at the same time. Two kinds of people in this world, out of verses 20 and 21, those that fear the word and those that regard not the word. Verse 27, he says, I have sinned. Six people in scripture says, I have sinned. Another two people said, I have sinned, and showed it by their repentance and by their obedience. That was David and the prodigal son. Chapter 10. Pharaoh makes an appeal. Now he's appealing verses 1 through 20, he makes an appeal, and the whole part of this process is going to be a part of the a part of the part of the Passover feast. It's so we can tell the people. Verse 3, he says to the, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? How long are you going to be proud for, Pharaoh? And he's going, now that would have taken some courage. The land has been decimated, and here comes these religious fanatics before them, and they say, how long will you be proud for? How long? How long? How long? And he just continues on doing that. So verses 21 through 29 of the chapter, now the threats come out. Bargaining, resistance, deception. He's appealing now, he's threatening. This is Pharaoh's last and final offer here to them. He's trying to do it, yet Moses and Aaron did not compromise. And Pharaoh called Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go also go with you. Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice. Our cattle shall go, so it goes through there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto them, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more. They didn't compromise, they kept going. They kept on the path that God had given them. Pharaoh was a proud man. He didn't want to be outwitted by these inferior people because he was the God king. He wasn't going to do that. The heart was hardened yet again. The last thing I'll give you in chapter 11 is Moses' last speech. It'll be covered next week. The Lord speaks under Moses. Speaks unto Aaron again in chapter 11. It would seem that Moses' speech of chapter 11 is somewhere between verses 27 and 29 of chapter 10. He says, I will not see thy face again now. And the Lord spoke and said unto Moses. So, the next time they see his face is at the Red Sea. And it's on. We covered a lot. Folks, the plagues may not be around today, but I will say our hearts, we still have a heart of man. It is still easy for us. It is still easy for us to harden our heart, to harden and not hearken. We need to take care of our hearts and keep them soft. Father, we ask God for thy help, Lord, as we live our lives, that we'd be soft in our heart. And Lord, if we ever find ourselves with a hard heart, may God, we just humbly and sincerely pray, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. Lord, meet with us in the morning hour. May you just bless a short time of fellowship together now, in Jesus' name.